So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the confidence of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when thus you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Do you live by conviction? You should. By what conviction, you ask? By the conviction of your conscience. You see, your conscience is a super powerful God-given ability that helps you to evaluate between right and wrong. God has placed it there. But the conscience differs from person to person, because it's attached to the highest standard we know. Whatever is that highest standard in your life, your conscience will be attached to that. For those who are saved in Jesus Christ, the conscience, it's directed by God's perfect standard. The conscience is directed by the Holy Spirit. So that's a good thing. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, who are not saved, their conscience is directed by whatever is the highest thing in their life. And that may be a fallible conscience speaking to them then. For the Christian, on the other hand, your conscience can be driven either by a correct or inaccurate understanding of God's word. So whether you understand the word right or the word wrong, it can affect the way that your conscience understands the scriptural truth. And so that produces either a true or a false feeling of guilt and shame. And so our conscience needs to be trained by God's word. It needs to be sensitive to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are spending so much time in the word, that we train our conscience according to the word of God. You know, as Paul has said in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's why Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, to correct many sins, many issues, many misunderstandings in the body of Christ. That's the reason. And so because of this truth of God, his word, because it matures and strengthens your conscience, that's why we spend so much time in the word of God, because it affects everything that you're going to do in your life, all your decisions that you're going to make. And so we know that the Corinthians, they wrote to Paul with many questions. Last week we started looking at some of the questions, and he dealt with questions, you know, on marriage and divorce and being single and all that kind of thing. Today he tackles the next questions that they had, and these questions refer to food offered to idols. Now you may think, well, you know, there's no such thing going on in our country that I'm aware of, and so, but they're so applicable in many other areas of the same Christian life. The real issue is really you and me in church. Because we oftentimes, you know, we live and we think mainly for ourselves. We struggle with our flesh. We ignore our conscience. We make bad decisions, and that affects everything around us. Because of us, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ struggles. So I want to ask you, do you have an issue with your conscience on anything? Maybe not. But the bigger question is, does your brother? Does your brother have an issue with conscience about something that you're doing? Because that is the issue. You see, you cannot profess to know God, to love your neighbor, and then you don't really care how your actions affect the other people around you. Doesn't make any logical sense. So yes, as a Christian, you have liberty, you have freedom, you have a lot of freedom in Jesus Christ. But do not use your freedom at someone else's expense. That's really what Paul is getting into. So this morning, if you're taking note, the issue of conscience. And it really boils down to love. Because love is more important than freedom. And the first thing you can write down there is love and knowledge in principle. First, we want to look at the principle of that. Look at verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols. So what Paul is saying is regarding eating meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. It's interesting to me that wherever you go in the world, there's this natural thing that happens. People have this concept of offering, of sacrificing to some kind of deity. I mean, we've been to India, I've been to Nepal and South America. I've been to so many different countries, interesting countries. And wherever you go, people have this concept. Even if you've been to Thailand, maybe many of you have been to Thailand. You know, anywhere there, it's all different countries. In all of those countries, there's a tendency for people to sacrifice. You always see these altars. They have this need to sacrifice to some kind of deity. So just like it was in the Greek culture here in Corinth. And now, for the Christians who's coming out of that, they know what pagan life was like. Now they're coming out of this, and it creates many issues. How do you deal with these kind of things? Because idolatry was so prevalent in that day, most of the meat that you could buy at a market, you know, had been offered to an idol beforehand. So idolatry was everywhere, and meat offered to pagan gods was roughly, you could say, roughly divided into three parts, because the first part of the meat would be to the idol or to the so-called god that you worship. The second part of the meat you would take home and you would eat it yourself, and the third part of the meat would be given to the priest. So what would happen is the priest would obviously get a lot of meat. And so either if he didn't want the meat or if he had too much meat, he would take the meat now and he would sell it at the temple or at these marketplaces for much cheaper, because you could typically pick up cheap meat at the temple restaurants kind of thing. And so that's what happened here in this time at Corinth, because it was generally cheaper. And then just like today, people love a bargain and people need to buy cheap food, as we're all aware of, because, you know, you just need to live with what you have. And so many people coming out of this pagan idolatry were now so sensitive in their conscience to their previous life in paganism and in serving these idols that it affected their conscience if they saw other Christians now buying this meat and eating it. It was a big issue. And so they had many questions. Some of their questions were, can we eat meat purchased at the temple or restaurant or at a meat market that's been offered to idols? Can we eat that? Another question would be, can a Christian, you know, eat at a pagan temple? Is there an issue with that? And then obviously, what if someone in the fellowship, some Christian buddy invites you over and he puts before you meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? What do you do? Do you eat it? So these are all like relevant questions to the people living in this day and age. And so Paul says, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So we all know some things, but he says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And he brings in a contrast here between love and knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. So oftentimes we use our knowledge as people to distinguish between people, ourselves and other people. Oftentimes we use what we know, and it's almost like a pride rises up and up, because I know this about that, and therefore, you know, I'm better informed than you. And so that's bad, because there's nothing wrong with knowledge in and of itself. But if you're carnal, you know, then you can use knowledge to puff up yourself. If you are moving in the flesh, you can take the knowledge that you have and you can use it for the wrong way, for the wrong reason. Just like the Pharisees. Think about the Pharisees. Because of the knowledge that they had, they saw themselves as above all the people. Like, we are the ones who know, you don't know. And you can't know because you can't read the scripture for yourself. So they were like elevating themselves. Same thing that happened to the Roman Catholic Church and the popes in the Dark Ages, where only they had access to the word. Like, we know, you don't know. And that elevated them in pride. And so that's always a danger for me, even in theology, if you choose to go to the academic side. There's nothing wrong with being academic. But as soon as you are gaining knowledge, there's that ability to puff you up, that you think you know more than you really do know. But then on the contrast, he says, but love edifies. Love is the contrast to that. Love builds up other people. Why? Because love sacrifices itself. True love always is a sacrificial kind of thing. Love is never for me. Love is always for others. And so I sacrifice my own concepts, my own ideas, my own pride, everything about myself for someone else. That's what love does. So Paul is really saying, what is your focus? Are you others focused or are you self focused? Are you an upper puffer or are you a builder? Are you building up other Christians? Are you walking around like, look at me, all I know about the Christian life, or are you really investing in other Christians around you? As 1 John 4 verse 7 to 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And I have to tell you this, that the whole Christian life is about love. The whole Christian life functions in love. The carnal life is all about pride, because it's about me, it's about myself and I. You know, it's because what I know and because what I know, I'm smarter than what you know, you know, that kind of thing. And that's what the carnal life is all about. So Paul is speaking to those who had this knowledge, they had this liberty, but they were offending their weaker brothers, the ones who did not have the knowledge, the ones who had an issue with their conscience. He says there in verse 2, "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." So do you think you know something? That's normally a good indication. If someone thinks they know something, it's normally a good indication that they don't really know anything. I remember I was there at the stage of my life when I was like a student. I got to this point where I thought, man, I've got this Christian life figured out. I just know. I know. Now looking back, I think like I didn't know anything. I still don't know anything. You know, it's just Proverbs 26 verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." So, you know, those people obsessed with flaunting their knowledge, they missed a far bigger issue of love. You can so be focused on what you do know. Yes, you may have some kind of truth there, but what are you doing with this truth? Because there's something that's far more important than that truth, and that is love. You know, I know enough to know that there's so much that I do not know, you know. It's just everywhere. Google, as I've said many times before, has corrupted the world in a certain way because people think they know everything. They think, I know everything, I can just go quickly Google it. But they don't know love. The Bible says so clearly in Romans 13 verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." You see how important love is. Paul says, don't owe anyone anything except to love him. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll get to a bit later, he says, "Though I understand all mysteries, and though I have all knowledge." If I don't have love, I'm nothing. So you can know all things. You can have the truth on all things down. You can be a scholar. And if there's no love in you, then it's worthless to you. You see, so verse 3, he says there, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Now, this is the knowledge that's important. The knowledge that God has of us, because God knows all things. As 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." So this is the important knowledge, the Lord's knowledge, not our knowledge. Verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there's no other God but one." So Paul makes it very clear, you know, concerning this issue, concerning this question about meat being offered to idols. He says, we know that idol is nothing. So obviously, he's saying like every Christian knows an idol is nothing, right? Because we know there's only one God. There's only one true God. Idols are nothing. There's nothing that competes with God for being God. There's no such thing as false gods. I mean, there's demons behind pagan deities, behind all these things. We know there's a demonic realm behind the false gods that people worship. But even demons aren't gods. They are created beings. So we know there's only one true God that makes the whole difference. Just as he says here, that's the plain truth. That's a Shema. What Israel believed, you know, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. It's Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is the primary commandment for the Jew, that he believed that there's one God, and we as Christians believe the same thing. He says in verse 5, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father." So there are many so-called pagan gods. Like I said, I've traveled to many countries. Hinduism, you know, worships something like 300 million avatars, which is like lesser gods or manifestations of what they call Brahman. And so this is what they see as the main god. There are so many gods. You go to all these different cultures, to all these different pagan places, and there is so much idolatry. There's so many different gods, but we know none of them, those are truly gods. He says, yet for us, there is one God. That's the truth. There's no other options. And so he clearly establishes at the beginning to make the rest of the points he's going to make later that we all know that there is no such thing as a false God. And he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, look there at that same verse 6. He says, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things and for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So he doesn't distinguish between God and Jesus Christ. He just names them as the same because there's nothing different in the two of them. They are both God. So Paul doesn't distinguish. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he says, through whom are all things. It's important to understand these things. Yesterday I had this long, excruciating long conversation with two Mormons on the street. And I was trying to communicate these things and it was just blindness. But he says, through whom are all things? Jesus is not the brother of Lucifer, okay? Because everything was made through him. Demons were made by him. All these things. It says in, like it says in Hebrews 1, 2. It says in Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So Paul clearly puts Jesus Christ on the pedestal of God with the Father, and he says there's only one. There's no others who can compare to him because he made everything else that there is. And he says, and through whom we live. So we know we Christians have life in this one true God, abundant life in Christ Jesus. As Paul has said in Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. So here he establishes the principle. And the first idea is that we know there's nothing like a false God. The second thing, if you're taking note, love and knowledge in operation. Look at verse 7. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So obviously, not everyone knows that. And so what, you know, what do you do about that? Because there were those who felt free to eat the meat offered to idols. They felt the liberty even to go to the pagan temples and eat at the pagan temples. They had no problem with that because they know it was nothing. And so they've based their freedom correctly on the knowledge, but you know, knowing idols is nothing, but there were those around them that were so sensitive, and when they see you eat, it will bring them in trouble. And so they didn't even think about their brothers. They only thought about themselves. I know this is nothing, so I can go and I can eat there. He says there, verse 7, some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So here the problem comes in because those who felt liberty, say the one guy said, well, you know, I know an idol is nothing. That's what typically would happen. He would go to the meat market, one of the temple restaurants. He would buy a great steak for a great price. And he would go home and he would invite his buddy who was more sensitive Christian. And he would say, hey, come over. I've just got some great meat. We're going to buy, you know, and let's have the steak together. And so that was the issue that happened right here. But now, because, you know, so many of those people in the early church were brought up in that pagan culture because they were saved out of that guy would say, bro, how can you do that? How can you eat that meat? I mean, I've come out of that. I know what it's like to be under that pagan culture. Do you know what goes on in those temples? Do you know the association, the things that is associated with that meat that you are eating? You know, so this guy was totally freaking out. How can you invite me over for this steak? You know, and he would just say, well, you know, I know it's nothing. It's just a stone thing. It's dead. It's nothing to an idol. Don't worry about it, man. Just come and have a bite. Not really thinking about his brother's conscience. And so that would be the issue. But it will be wrong. Paul says it would be sin if these weaker Christians, if they eat of it, because they would be sinning against their conscience. You can never go against your conscience. It will always be wrong to you if you go against your conscience. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Nothing is a big word. He says, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That means there's a difference between us, how our conscience work. I can do something that can be perfectly fine for me to do. If you do the same thing and it bothers your conscience, it will be sin for you if you do that. It's incredible how these things work. So it's important to look at it. Romans 14, Verse 23, he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because if he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So this brought condemnation to many Christians, you know, from those who boasted in their knowledge, I know this is nothing, I can eat the meat, and others looked on because they know where they came out of, they knew the bondage that they were in, and to them the association was so strong, they couldn't just separate it from that, and to them it was wrong to do that. So to the one who sees it as wrong, to him it is wrong. You cannot violate your conscience. And I want to tell you, never try to talk someone out of their conscience, what their conscience convicts them of. You cannot do that. Only God can make that change. It's why you can bring them the word. The word of God can renew their mind. Their mind can eventually renew their conscience. But you can't tell a guy, just don't believe, just don't worry about it. Because if the conscience is speaking, it's there already. There's nothing you can do about that. And so he says, their conscience being weak is defiled. Because their conscience is weak, they become defiled. And this was a big, big deal. Because in their own heart, if they would eat of this meat, they would feel like they are busy sacrificing to this idol. They know the association. And for them, it is like, I can't worship the Lord like that. I can't just eat this and feel free. So the weak, interesting enough, the Bible calls the weak ones, the ones with the rules, the ones with the regulations, the ones with a stricter conscience. Because, and it is a matter of immaturity in that, because we have liberty in Jesus Christ to do all things. But like I say, maybe your conscience has not been retrained to understand that. Romans 14 verse 2 says, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I love that verse. I love meat, okay? So I have liberty to eat meat. I don't have to just only eat vegetables. But he says the one who's offended, you know, so I don't want to offend you this morning, but Verse 8, it says there, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So this is an important thing that he says. It's really point number one that he's trying to make under the operation. He says, what we eat or don't eat doesn't make us any more spiritual. It's not about the food. Eating or not eating meat has absolutely nothing to do with my spirituality. It's absolutely nothing to do with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is just meat. Do you understand? So the truth is what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 17. He says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? It's simply you eat food, it goes into your body, you get the protein, whatever you need from it, and your body discards it again. It's just, that's as simple as that. Matthew 15, verse 10, Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So there's no spiritual effect on you whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. It doesn't affect you spiritually. The point is, where so many people stumble, many, many Christians stumble on issues because it has to do with much more than just meat. So if you've been sort of thinking up until this point, well, this doesn't really affect me, think again, because it has to do with movies, TV, has to do with drinking, has to do with music, it has to do with just about any area that you can think of where Christians vary. There's these doubtful things that the Bible speaks about oftentimes. So on the one hand, there is pride, and pride keeps creeping in, you know, for the person who don't do things. Oftentimes, the one who says, I've got these rules, I've got these restrictions, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, and I'm great. And you're almost thinking, well, what do you do? You know, like, is there anything that you do? Because there's so many don'ts in your life, and that can lift a person up into pride, because I don't do what all the rest of those pagans do. You know, they eat that meat, but they don't know. You know, and is it? But on the other hand, there can also be a pride in doing things. Yes, I know better, so I'm doing these things. I don't care if it offends anyone. I'm doing these things because to me, it's right. And, you know, don't really care if it's damaging other people. So you are not more spiritually if you know that idols are nothing and have freedom to eat the meat. That's what he says. Neither if we eat meat are we the better, nor if we eat are we the worse. And that's a good answer to legalism, really. Because both ways, it doesn't really matter. He says in Romans 14, verse 17, Paul speaks a lot about this in Romans. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the issue is not your Christian liberty. Yes, you have the liberty, but that's not the issue. The issue is your brother's conscience. You cannot just live for yourself as a Christian. As a Christian, you are made part of a body. He says there in verse 9, But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And this is the issue. He gives a warning against developing a false idea or believing a false teaching. He says, lest somehow this liberty becomes a stumbling block for the weak. Because this is really the issue that is at the heart that he's trying to deal with here. A Christian may have the superior knowledge and personal liberty in an issue, but is he using the liberty in a way that is becoming a stumbling block to others? Because although the stronger ones may be right in their knowledge, love in the family is much more important than being right. So whether you love your brother or your sister in that way is more important than if you are right. Galatians 5 verse 13 to 14, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he's saying, if you have liberty, don't flaunt your liberty before your brothers and sisters, if it offends them. It's good to be free in Christ, but if you use your freedom and you damage someone else, that's not a good thing. He says, and he gives the example here in verse 10. He says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" So here we get to the meat of the issue, literally. Like many today, people say, well, I'm having a beer. I'm a Christian. I'm in a bar. There's no problem. I'm not getting drunk. You know, I have freedom in Christ. I can drink. Sure. Okay. Yes. But what if your brother, who is struggling with alcoholism his whole life, he's been saved out of that. He's been set free. Now he sees you sitting in the bar having a drink. What is it going to do to him? Most people say, well, that's his problem. It's not. We are the body of Christ. You're no longer living for yourself. It's not just about your life. I know. I was with this at a different point in my life. Also, when I was traveling, I came to this point. I had some different issues. I was never drinking, but I had some other things. And you get to this point like, why can't I do the things in my life because someone else is maybe going to stumble? Because, you know, I'm fine with it and, you know, it's good. But that's a selfish way to look at it, because that's when you're self-centered. That's when you're walking in love, focusing on the other people. Like, why can't I drink openly? It's not my issue. It's my brother's issue. The answer is love. That's why you can't do it. It's not that you don't have the liberty to do it. You have the freedom to do it. But what if you do it and someone else stumbles? That's the thing. Because it's not love like that. Remember what Paul said last week. He said, 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So the question is, would your drinking be helpful to those struggling with it? And then people say, well, no, but I have liberty. Yes, you do have liberty. You have liberty, but what is governing your liberty? There's supposed to be something is governing. Is love governing your liberty? As long as love is the thing governing your liberty, then you will use your liberty in the right way. Because he says here, won't his conscience of the weak be emboldened? That's why I'm so careful. As a Christian, as a pastor, when I'm out at a restaurant or somewhere, you know, just even the things that I drink. Imagine a scenario if I would go to a bar or something like that. I haven't drank alcohol since I was in high school. But say I would have an occasional beer, or say I would be sitting somewhere at a restaurant. You know, even that's why I drink red grape ties, and I drink it in a flat glass so it looks like a cold drink. You know, not in a. I love a wine glass, but the reason why I don't use a wine glass is I don't want someone to look from far away. Oh, he's drinking some red wine. You know, I don't want to see that. So for that reason, I'm conscious of what I'm doing, because, you know, I'm supposed to be a testimony to people around me. And so what if someone now comes and they see me sitting in a bar? I'm having a water or appetizer, but they see me sitting in a bar and they walk past and they're like, hey, that's my pastor. You know? So I guess if he's there, it's all right for me to be there, because that's that affirmation of that. So he's thinking that. And then if it's okay for me, but he knows it's not okay for him, because he knows he's got a problem with alcohol. He knows he's been delivered out of that. He knows that what a hold it had on his life, how it destroyed him. And so now, if he would go and do that, it would be completely wrong for him to do it. Even if I'm sitting there all like innocent and not doing anything wrong, it would make my brother completely stumble. He would be emboldened now to do what I've done because he's seen me there. Romans 14 verse 21, he says, "It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. The thing is, through my liberty, I can actually destroy a brother and sister if I'm not careful with it. Verse 11, he says, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ has died. So he puts it very strongly. Romans 14:15, he also says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ has died. You see, the stronger one should always act in love towards the weaker one, the one with the issue, the one with the rules, the one with the problems, the one without the liberty. The one with the liberty should always consider the one who does not have the liberty. I had issues like that when I was younger. I mean, you know, the Sabbath day was a big thing for me. You know, I could never, my buddies always wanted to go rock climbing. And for me, it was like, you can't go climbing on that. You just don't do that, you know. So for me, it was wrong. There was nothing wrong with that because, you know, if Christ has set us free, we have liberty in him. But for me, it felt wrong. I just couldn't do it for such a long time in my life. And I was restricted, you know, in that because I was the weaker brother. I had this rule. I couldn't do it because I didn't understand my freedom that I had in Jesus Christ. And it was an issue. But he says, through your knowledge shall your brother perish. Romans 14:20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but is it evil for the man who eats with offense? And then he says those words, for whom Christ has died. He's like, Christ died for your brother. Don't you even just want to consider praying about this liberty that you're using in this way? That's the least thing you can do. Christ gave his life so his brother may be set free. You don't want to trip him up into bondage again. Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So he makes it a bigger issue here. Paul calls it sin because you are really selfishly stubborn. You're like, I have this liberty. I'm going to do this. I don't really care about anyone else. It's their issue, how they are affected by things. It's my issue, what I do with my life. And that's the problem with many people. We cannot live like that as Christians. So how is that? What I eat, sin against my brother. Matthew 25 verse 40 says that the scripture where Jesus speaks about the king rewarding, he says, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus personally feels for every one of his children. He loves us all the same. And for him, it's like he doesn't want each of us to destroy each other in the body of Christ with the things we do or don't do. James 4:17 says very clearly, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if there's something in your life, whatever it may be, whether it may be movies or, you know, whatever it may be, if there's something in your life that you're aware of, even this morning, the Holy Spirit stirs your heart and say, you know, if you do that thing just boldly as you're doing it, you are stumbling others, then you should lay it down. He says, because you don't want to wound the weak conscience. And so it's not about, you know, being weak or strong in self-control. That's not the issue. It's being weak or strong in knowledge. The stronger in liberty can wound the conscience of the weaker brother. So those people abusing their liberty probably didn't think it was a big thing to offend. They just thought, well, I'm doing my thing. And I know I've been there. I lived like that, and I realized, although I wasn't doing anything wrong, I was hurting other people looking on who couldn't handle that situation. And he says there, you sin against Christ. This is a serious statement, because you don't just sin against your brother if you do this, you sin against Christ, because it's his body that you are treating like that. So why? Because Jesus cares about these weak little children. He cares about them. He cares about every one of his children. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what you should always realize. Everything that happens in the sight of God. As a Christian, I'm not functioning out in my isolation. Whatever I'm doing is in relation to other people around me, and God sees all of that. God sees everything. As Christians, we should be concerned with our brothers and our sisters around us, not just ourselves. Verse 13, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now think about it. How many of us can say that? if this thing in my life is really an issue for another brother or sister, I will never do it again. Not because it's wrong, I have complete liberty to do it, but because I love them much more than I love myself and the thing that I want to do. And I think that is the bottom line of all of this. He says, therefore, considering everything that he has said up until this point, in the light of scripture, in the light of love, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. And he gives a principle here. The principle is your actions can never be based on just what you think is right for yourself. As a Christian, you can't just live and say, this is my thing, I'm in my little world, and I do what I do, and I don't really care how it affects anyone else, because that is not the Christian life. We always need to consider what's right in regard to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so Paul makes it very clear that his liberty that he has, Paul knew, he understood liberty more than anyone else. He says, my liberty is governed by love, and it will be completely. If I'm aware that I'm making someone stumble, then I just won't eat meat. In the long run, eternally speaking, it's not worth it to stumble my brother now. I mean, what if your brother falls? Say we're talking about alcohol again, and someone sees you drinking, and you are an esteemed Christian in the community, and they think, well, it's fine, and then they fall back into that thing that had a hold on their life, and it completely destroys them. That's not worth it. It's not worth it. Romans 14 says, verse 14 to 15, Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, like we said before. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So the issue, like I said, is not personal liberty. It's walking in love towards those that love Jesus and those that he died for. Because it's easy for a Christian to say, you know, I answer to God alone. There's many people like that. They say they love the Lord. They are immature Christians. They walk around and like, yo, I love the Lord, so it's got nothing to do with anyone else. I know many people like that. It's me and Jesus. You know, a lot of those people don't go to church either because it's just like, it's me and Jesus, you know. I don't have to be in fellowship. And they ignore their brother or their sister. But the thing is, we will answer for how we treated our brothers and sisters before the Lord. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So the least I think that you can do from this morning is pray about some of the liberties that you may feel in your life. Especially if there's conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there's no conviction, don't try and dig up dead cows, you know, right? But if there's conviction, then at least pray about it, because the Lord will speak to your heart if there's something that is wrong. There are many things like that in the Christian life, because we are living in consideration of other people. When you become a Christian, you are no longer living for yourself, and you're not just on this me trip that you were on in the world. It's not about me gaining the toys, doing the things that I want to do. It's about now I'm living for my master, and I'm living to serve my brothers and sisters around me. I mean, as a pastor, there are many things that I lay down, many things that I have complete liberty to do. I have the ability to do many things, but I choose not to do many things for the sake of my brothers and sisters, as a testimony, as an example, as an encouragement. I mean, I think about so many things, lifestyle, you know, things that I eat and don't eat, things that I don't buy, movies that I don't go to. A lot of these things, you know, I have liberty in, I don't do them for the sake of other people. Music that I listen to. I mean, for instance, I don't put a Christmas tree in my house during Christmas season. I've got no issue with a Christmas tree. It's a thing, like a dead idol. It's nothing in it's a tree. I've got no issue with that, but I know many people do. For that reason, I will not put a Christmas tree in my house ever, because I don't want to offend anyone who has a weak conscience concerning that. Like, oh, that's an idol thing. You have to, you know. So I don't want to offend. For that reason, I'm going to restrain myself in many areas in my life. Not because I don't have the liberty to do it, simply because I care more for other people than I care about what I feel. For me, it doesn't matter. If it's there, if it's not there, it doesn't really matter whatsoever. And so he says, lest I make my brother stumble, or my kids, or your kids. The things that I do and the things that you do is an example to every one of us in the faith community. We have to realize that. And you can do something without thinking, with being careless, and you can bring even a kid down in their understanding. Like I said, these things happened to you in my life. The things that I saw some pastors doing that I thought was acceptable. And, you know, those things bring you down. Because love is always about building up other people. Love will never act in a way that it might tempt you to sin. But there's also limitations to this. I just want to say that. It's not the same thing if I offend someone else's legalism. Because there are those who are legalists. There are certain things like, that is the way it is. They've got their rules and they are very strict on it. And so I feel if you offend legalism, you know, it's not the same as you're going to make your brother stumble. There are some people who just think, if you do that, you know, I'm going to be offended by that. if I find out that is, you know, I'm going to be offended by that. And people have a legalistic outlook, and I'm not here to cater to anyone's legalism. I am here to make sure that I don't make my brothers and sisters stumble in the Christian life. So some people act in the name of godly zeal, but they really judge you by their legalism. And those people are normally the ones who envy liberty. They don't have the liberty themselves. They wish they had. They wish they could do all these things, liberty that you have in Christ, but they don't have it, and now they envy it, and now they put a trip on you. And like I say, that's on the other hand. You're not there to cater to people's trips on legalism, but you are there not to stumble your brothers and sisters. They say, if you do that, you know, you make me stumble. But the thing is, love works both ways. If you're a Christian and you are prone to legalism, then you should be loving your brother and sister if they are different than you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, this is really the bottom line. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that the bottom line? Everything that we do as Christians, we do for our King in heaven. And if you operate on that principle, that whatever you do, you have the freedom in Christ, but I'm doing it to glorify my King. So as soon as I realize this is stumbling a brother or sister, or this might not be good for them, you know, just give it up, because it's not worth it. Because one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will reward you for everything that you did with the right intention. Romans 15 verse 1 to 2 says, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And then the example is always Jesus Christ, like he says in Romans 15:3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think about Jesus, the ultimate example. That's where he came. He didn't come to earth for his pleasure. He came to do the pleasure of his Father in heaven. He gave himself up for the people around him. He didn't care about himself. He never did anything for himself. He was always concerned with his brothers and sisters. And so the conclusion is really, we've been given liberty not to stumble others. We've been given liberty to serve each other in the fear of God. And so let us do that.